there? All right. Good morning. The title of my message today is a question. And the question is, who is this Jesus? We've been talking about this guy for a long time. Who is this Jesus? That's a question. Before I answer that question, I've got a few questions for you guys in the audience. Have you ever had a problem with, say, a household appliance, and you needed it to be fixed, but you had no idea how to fix it, right? Of course. Or perhaps you've had a problem with a computer, or maybe a problem with a game console, and some other type of electronic device, and you needed it to be fixed, but you didn't know how. Have you ever bought a car that worked just fine for years, and then suddenly one day it stops running? You don't know why. You don't understand what's wrong with it. I suspect every single one of us, you go through this life, you're going to run into something like that. I think everybody would answer yes to at least one of those questions, if not more. You know, today though, we have access to information. We have access to thousands of instructional videos through the internet on platforms such as YouTube. And I've used these instruction videos to do repair work on my dishwasher and on my dryer twice. And trust me, I don't know anything about household appliances. You know, a friend of mine used one of these videos to repair a game console. It was years ago, it was a PlayStation 3, very, very delicate, very tight operation kind of thing. You know, he got it working again. And what about cars? You know, in the old days, my dad, he would purchase a repair manual for every vehicle that he owned. And there are publishers, even today, publishers such as Chilton or Haynes, that are willing to sell you their thick book that gives you all the details about the car that you just bought. These books provide lots of pictures and descriptions about how your car was built, how it's to be repaired, how all the different systems work together. And with the right book, you could figure out what the problem is and then learn how to solve the problem. With the right book. So with the right information, we can identify the problem, discover details regarding a solution, and then use that information to solve the problem with the right book. Y'all know where I'm going with this? I think so. Okay, it goes without saying that we humans have a problem. We have a problem that needs to be solved, but there is a solution. Every single one of us has been born into this world with a sin problem. I'm here to tell you that there's a book that provides us lots of details from our Creator about a solution to our problem. For the folks listening to the audio only, I've got my Bible held up, got a big smile on my face. This book tells us that Jesus is the solution to our greatest problems. But exactly who is this Jesus? What do we really know about Him? You know, it has been said that Jesus Christ is the most influential person who has ever walked the face of this planet. I don't think that can even be denied. Without question, Jesus Christ is the most influential person who's ever walked the planet. And yet we can't say His name in the public schools. What do we really know about Jesus? Well, the Bible gives us four gospel accounts that answer those questions in detail. But to be honest, the entire Bible is written about Jesus. The first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these were written by men who were disciples and close followers of Jesus. These men recorded lots of information about Jesus, how He lived, what He taught them, what miracles He performed, how He died, how He rose again. And these books also answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Who is this person, Jesus? And today we're going to focus on the very first chapter of the book of John. So for those of you who have your Bibles out, turn to John chapter 1. I'll be reading from my favorite version, the New International Version. John chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. And as we focus on the first chapter of the book of John, as we read these gospel accounts, we learn something about the different styles of the authors. We know that Matthew wrote his gospel to his fellow Jewish friends. And Matthew put emphasis that this Jesus of Nazareth was the king who was fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. And Mark, well, Mark wrote his gospel with help from the disciple Peter, sharing Peter's experiences. And Mark's gospel was written for the Romans. Mark pointed to Jesus as the servant who ministered to needy people who were in desperate circumstances. And then you have Luke. Well, Luke wrote his gospel to the Greeks. And Luke identified Jesus as the sympathetic Son of Man. And then we come to the gospel of John. John is the beloved disciple. John wrote his gospel for both Jews and Greeks. John boldly declared Jesus to be the Son of God. And while the first three gospel accounts describe in detail the events in the life of Jesus, John spends time explaining the meaning of these events. So let's delve into the book of John. And as a way of clarification, in this first chapter, when you hear the name John in this first chapter, the author John is actually not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptist. There's different Johns here. So first chapter of John, he's talking about John the Baptist. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to your truth today. God, we are so thankful for the gospel accounts that give us so much information about the life of Jesus and what it all means to us. God, as we read into your Word, God, will you give me the words to say, God, that would be pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all use this English language to communicate to those around us. Our thoughts, our feelings, our ideas, our words convey to other people what's going on both upstairs in our minds and downstairs in our hearts. Language and words are a gift from God, and we use them every day to communicate information. And in a similar matter, John says that Jesus is the Word. He uses this analogy, the Word. Jesus is the embodiment of God's communication from himself to all mankind. Jesus is the Word. The Bible uses this literary context of language and words multiple times, over and over again, when he says, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That's Revelation 1 verse 11. Jesus is the Word. He's the A, the Z, Alpha, and the Omega are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the A and the Z. He's everything in between. Jesus is the Word. He's the communication directly from God the Father to us humans. But Jesus is so much more than just a communications device. John teaches us that Jesus is eternal. John says Jesus was with God in the beginning. The Bible teaches us about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all being three persons within the same God. And this is a really important concept that even pastors today get wrong. Our God is one God in three persons. One God in three persons. We do not serve multiple gods. We serve one God who exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And John tells us in verse 1 that Jesus is eternal God. Here it is. In the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. and the Word was God. Please hear me. Jesus is not a created being. We are created beings. Jesus is not a created being. This is where cults and false religions get it wrong. If you hear somebody say that Jesus is not God, or Jesus was just a created being, or maybe Jesus was just a man, or that Jesus and Satan are brothers born from God, I'm telling you right now, please run away. Those are all falsehoods. Those teachings are not biblical. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is indeed God. Jesus is eternal. There was not a point in time when Jesus did not exist. In fact, he told us that himself. If you recall, when some of the Jews were telling Jesus that he was crazy, telling Jesus that he was demon-possessed, remember this? They asked him, Are you greater than our father Abraham? You know, Abraham being the old guy, the patriarch of the Jewish race. He says, are you greater than Abraham? That's John 8:53. And Jesus answers that question, and a few verses later, John 8:58, Jesus told them plainly, before Abraham was born, I am. That really got him going. He used the words, I am. They knew these two words, I am. These are the famous words that God had expressed years and years ago to Moses and the Israelites. Jesus is eternal. And then John teaches us, not only is Jesus eternal, but Jesus is creator. The first chapter of Genesis describes our creation. And keep in mind, even as far back as Genesis chapter 1, by the way, that describes our beginning, not God's beginning. That describes our beginning. But even in Genesis chapter 1, we see the use of plural pronouns. Plural pronouns. It's important to understand this. Here's Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Those are plural pronouns. We see the concept of the Trinity revealed in the first chapter of the Bible. Jesus is the eternal God, and he is creator. John says, through him all things were made. But you may say, well, wait a minute, he uses this term word. Well, how do we know that he's talking about Jesus? He says, in the beginning was the Word. How do we know he's talking about Jesus? Well, it tells us right down to verse 14. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who he's talking about. He explains this metaphor, who he's talking about. Jesus, John clearly identifies Jesus as the Word. Jesus came in the flesh. He had a real human body. We call this the incarnation. The incarnation is God becoming flesh. But how exactly did this happen? How does God become flesh? How does the Word become flesh? And the answer is the miracle of the virgin birth. I hear a lot of people say today, even some Christians who say, man, virgin birth, man, I don't really know about all that. Virgin birth, really? Come on. Yes, the virgin birth is important. The virgin birth is critical. Virgin birth was prophesied centuries before by the prophet Isaiah. If you look in Isaiah 7:14, it's described in detail in the first chapter of Matthew and the first chapter of Luke. We've all heard the Christmas story. The Christmas story about how the angel came to Mary and said, hey, you're going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Exactly fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy 700 some years before. God became flesh through the miracle of the virgin birth. Very important. And being fully God, Jesus took on human nature as he identified directly with us every aspect from birth to death, every aspect of life. Jesus was not a phantom. He was not some abstract concept. He was not a bodiless spirit. No, Jesus had a real human body when he was here on the earth. How do we know that? Do the followers of Jesus provide us examples that show us that Jesus was human, that he had a real body when he was with them? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Without going into a lot of detail, I'll give you just a quick list. I do this a lot. Here's some examples that John gave us of somebody who was present in human form. John 4:6. We learned that Jesus was weary. John 4:7. Jesus was thirsty. John 11:33. Jesus groaned. He groaned within. John 11:35, Jesus openly wept. John, the whole chapter 19 on the cross, Jesus thirsted, he bled, he died. And in John chapter 20, after his resurrection, Jesus came back to the disciples and showed them that he still had a real body, even though it was a glorified body at that time. There is no doubt that Jesus had an earthly body. But there are some that will take that to an extreme. I want to point out another false teaching that's prevalent today, even in some churches. There are some false teachers who will declare that Jesus was just a man. He was just a human. He was only a man, and that he wasn't actually God. I can't quite understand this. Some will actually say, well, Jesus was God, and then he stopped being God. I'm like, no, you can't stop. God can't stop being God. But they'll say, oh yeah, Jesus was just a man. See, he was just a man in tune with God. And so that's how he did all those miracles and all those healings and all those great things that he did. He was a man in touch with God. And here's the ultimate conclusion of this false thinking. The ultimate conclusion is, this is where it misleads people, is, well, if Jesus was just a man and he was in touch with God and he did great things and he did miracles, well, I'm a man too, and I can be in touch with God, and I can do great things, and I can do miracles. You see where this is going? You see what they've done? They've lowered Jesus all the way down, and they've elevated mankind all the way up. I can be a man. I can be in touch with God. I can get that same kind of power. I can do what Jesus said. There's a lot of I's in that statement. They've lowered the King of Kings and Lord of Lords down, and they've elevated themselves so that they think they're just like Jesus. My dear friends, please hear me when I say it is blasphemy to say that we are just like Jesus. That is absolutely false. There is no one like Jesus. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was fully God and fully human. We need to understand this principle. Then the next thing Jesus teaches, John teaches us, is that Jesus is the life. He uses this word, the life, 36 times in his gospel account. Jesus is the life. For us to have life, we humans have to be constantly sustained. We need a lot of things. In our world, humans have great physical needs that must be met continuously. Of course, we require food and water. It's so much more than that, as we know. We need shelter that protects us from the elements. We need clothing. We need medicine for healing. We need provisions for living. And on top of all that, we need an uninterruptible supply of oxygen. You all agree with this? And those are just some of our physical needs. And the Bible tells us that while God provides all of those physical needs, he also provides so much more. Listen as Jesus uses these parallels of physical needs to describe the life that he brings, the life. John 20:22, Jesus gives us the breath of life, the breath of life. John 4:10, Jesus gives us the water of life. John 6:35, Jesus is the living bread of life. And John 14:6, Jesus is life. I'm going to read this verse here momentarily, but while we understand that humans have physical needs, we learn that our greatest need is not a physical need, but rather it's a spiritual need. Our greatest need is salvation from our sins. And that verse I just mentioned, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's so much you get out of this one verse, John 14:6. You want to understand who Jesus is? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You want to know how to get right with God? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to be able to discern between what is true and what is false? Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the solution for all of our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And then John teaches us in verse 9, not only is Jesus all these things, Jesus is the light of all mankind. The light that shines in the darkness. Verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is Jesus coming into the world, becoming flesh. And we see this comparison of light and darkness a lot in John's gospel. And he's talking about more than just physical light. Of course, we need physical light in order to see, but we can also use light as a metaphor. Light is a metaphor. Like if I say, hey, Bruce, I need you to help shed some light on this problem. What I'm really saying is, hey, Bruce, I need you to share your knowledge so that I can understand what you understand, right? We use this all the time. We use this metaphor of light. Jesus is the light who helps us to see clearly and understand clearly. Jesus is the light who helps us to learn who God is. He helps us to learn what God has revealed us. And just as we need physical light in order to read, we need the light of Jesus to help us learn and grow in our spiritual walk. Over and over again, we see this in the Bible, this contrast of light and darkness. We learn that God is light, that's 1 John 1:5, while we learn that Satan is the power of darkness. That's Luke 22:53. We just read in John 1 verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But there's a big distinction I need to make here. It is true that Satan's forces, the powers of darkness, it is true that they do not have the ability to extinguish the light that shines in the darkness. But even though that light is available to all mankind, it's available to every one of us, not everyone wants to be in the light. There's a critical decision that must be made, and it must be made by every single human being. Every person must decide whether they will live in the light or whether they will live in darkness. I want to skip ahead a couple of chapters to John chapter 3. I want to read to you the most famous verse of the Bible in context with the next few verses. John 3:16, we all know this, right? It's the most quoted, the most commonly referred verse in the whole Bible. What is it? What does it mean? Let's read it in context. John chapter 3, John 3 beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The decision everyone has to make is this. Are you going to walk in the light, or are you going to try to hide in the darkness? Are you going to live righteously in the sight of God and man, or are you going to live selfishly and hope that no one ever sees it? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's Hebrews 4:13. Anyone who tries to hide in the dark isn't really hiding from God. God sees everything. The Bible teaches us that there's a judgment from God that is coming. The Bible teaches us that those who are not justified by God, those who are not right with God, those who choose darkness over light, will one day be judged by God for their sins and be separated from God for all eternity. But the gospel story is a good news story. We are all sinners from birth. We're all born with a sin nature that makes us want to say, me first. Me first. I don't care about anybody else. That's our sin nature speaking. We have a decision to make. We can choose to think and live differently. When we walk in the light, God has already put a path of salvation into place. He's already done it. All we have to do is repent of our sins and turn to God in faith. Jesus' death on the cross was all part of God's plan. It wasn't an accident. It's all part of God's plan to redeem his people from their sins. These crosses behind me, these are here to remind us of the heavy price that Jesus paid for our sins. And all we have to do is to believe it and receive it. But unfortunately, the Bible says there are those who would rather walk in darkness because they prefer the darkness. There are people who prefer to live their lives in ways that serve themselves rather than serving others and ignoring God. There are people who prefer living life on their terms rather than on God's terms. There are people who will say, I don't care about God. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's our sin nature speaking up. And I realize that there are probably those people hearing my voice today that will say, hey, Matt, you're describing me. You're describing how I used to be. You're describing how I was before I came to Jesus. That's what I used to say before I decided to walk in the light. Well, let me tell you, that's the condition of every single human being. Before we turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, that's all of us. That's every single one of us. And you know, there might be some who hear my voice today. Maybe you're in the audience, maybe you're online listening, and you might be saying, well, you know what, Matt, I'm really not on either extreme. I'm not a saint, but I'm not an evil person either. I'm a pretty good guy. I may not be perfect, but I do some good things. I'm all right. Please hear me when I say that if you think you can get right with God because you're a good guy, you are sadly mistaken. If you think you can be right with God because you've done some good things in your life, you are sadly mistaken. No one becomes right with God because they've done some good deeds in their life. We are justified by faith. The Bible's very clear on this. We are not justified by being a good guy. Our lifetime of sins against a holy God, they are so immense. Our sins are so great in God's eyes. It literally took the death of God the Son to remove these sins from our lives. That's God's plan of salvation. It's available today. It's available to everyone. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I plead with you to do so today. Declare to Jesus that you are making a decision to walk in the light. You're making the decision to receive His plan of salvation through His blood shed from you. You're making a decision to turn away from your old life and your old ways, and you're going to follow Jesus. I might be speaking to someone in our audience. I might be speaking to someone online, and I might actually be speaking to somebody years from now who's hearing a message from way back in August 2023. The message never changes. Jesus died for your sins so that you can be right with God and spend eternity with Him in heaven. I encourage everyone to make a decision to walk in the light, to receive His salvation. And while we don't have time to go through the rest of John chapter 1 today, we learn from the rest of the chapter that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King of Israel. Jesus is the Son of Man. If you want to learn about these things, I encourage you to come next weekend. September 3rd is Labor Day weekend. Make sure you're here. Make sure you're watching online next Sunday. I want to reach out for anybody who's in the audience today, anybody watching online. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus in faith and in repentance, we would love to hear from you. If you've just prayed to God that He would forgive your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, we would love to rejoice with you. We'd love to hear from you. It's the greatest decision of your entire existence. The Bible says there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. All of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. And if you would like to talk more about God's plan of salvation, I encourage you, please reach out to us. See me, see Pastor Bruce, see one of us. We'd be happy to reach out to you. We'd love to talk with you. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Who is this Jesus? He is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are a great and awesome God. Lord, we thank You so much for Your plan of salvation. God, what an amazing gift, God, that You sent Jesus to die for me. Father, for my sins. Lord, I had no hope apart from Jesus. And Father, we just want to say thank You. Thank You, thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. God, Your grace is eternal. Your mercy is infinite. Father, for the book of John, Father, that we can open up, we can read in our own language, we can learn about this Savior who died for us. Father, thank You so much for this book. Father, thank You for Your truth. Father, we pray that we would continue to read, as we read the book of John, Lord, that You would teach us Your truth, God, that You would help us to dispel the darkness, God, that You would help us to dispel falsehoods. Thank You so much, God, for all that You've done, Your gift of salvation. Thank You for Your love for Your people. I pray in Jesus' name.